This morning we continue where we've been in this season in the church calendar that we call Epiphany with a series of messages, Arise, Shine. Through this season, it's a time of discovery and revelation of who Jesus is, how it's been revealed in the narrative concerning his life. The season begins with the visit of the Magi. We often call them the wise men, who bring the gifts when Jesus is young, still living in Bethlehem, maybe somewhere approaching 2 years old, and continues through this time leading up to, in the church calendar, what we call Lent. And so it's a time of Jesus being revealed. So how we understand him, how we know him through what the Bible says about him, what we can learn. And today we learn about his authority. There was something striking in the way that Jesus lived and taught and acted. He was different. He was not what people were used to, not what people would have expected him to be. Now, sometimes people, you know, need a name tag. If you're at a retail store and you're looking for someone who maybe works there, you have a question about something that's on the shelf. You know, if you go to an electronics store, you go to Best Buy, you might look for somebody that's wearing one of those bright blue shirts, right? And if that person can't answer your question, then you look for somebody who maybe has on a white shirt and a tie. There have been times when I have walked into stores and, you know, I don't feel like I'm wearing the same colors or the way they look, but people start asking me questions. I'm like, I don't work here. But that one is actually, it's a pretty good, you know, TV or whatever. So, you know, I don't know why. I don't know, you know, why people expected that of me. I'm not sure. I didn't have the name tag. I didn't, you know, have anything that would say this person is an authority on televisions, but somehow that assumption was made. Sometimes people, though, are wearing a name tag or a lanyard or something that says, I work here, I can answer your questions. You know, the person that when you walk into the store, well, there's, you know, if you go to Costco, they have the gatekeeper people, right? They have the authority not to let you in unless you have the card, right? There's a certain appearance, there's a certain thing that makes us aware that a person has some authority. Jesus didn't really have those things. But with Jesus, people could tell. No one had to ask who's in charge. Who's in charge here? Sometimes people are in charge, and we need people to be in charge. Structures and governments are necessary for order, for good order in our communities, for, well, what's the alternative? If there's not a structure, if we don't have a person in charge and no one's in charge, how does that work out? You know, chaos, I think, is the word for it. Or substitute teacher. Any substitute teachers in the room? A couple. Yeah. I mean, what is it like, you know, okay, students, maybe, you know, it's confession time. What's it like when you have a substitute teacher? Does everyone respect the substitute teacher with the same level of authority as the regular teacher? Some are saying yes. I'm gonna side on the ones who are saying no, because that's what I remember. Because the substitute doesn't seem to carry the same authority, right? Doesn't have the same kind of power and influence. These things are necessary. We need power and influence. Otherwise, it would be chaos. Later today, there's this football game that's going to be on. I don't know if you heard. Called the Super Bowl. But the NFL has its own structure within as an organization. They have a commissioner. His name's Roger Goodell. They have owners of the teams. They get together in the offseason. They have conversations about how are we going to, you know, what rules to influence or enforce more than others or whatever. And so they have this kind of authority structure. Even within the teams, there's a kind of a power structure, authority structure in place. You've got owners and general managers and coaches. And, you know, they have authority over the team and how they're going to play and what the game plan is. And they lay it out. And, you know, the players have their own parts to play in it. But without that coach telling them this is how we're going to do it, well, they wouldn't be quite as successful. So the NFL has structure to it. When they're on the field, maybe it's the quarterback Or, you know, sometimes on the defensive side, it's one of the linebackers who's kind of that authority, this is how we're going to do this, next play or whatever. Then you got the guys in the black and white striped shirts, and they are an authority to enforce the rules. So there's authority and there's structures even within the game. Scouts are here today. You scouts have structure, right? We have a scout master who's here. Here's Mike Berryhill as a leader. I stole this picture from the website for Troop 92. I'll confess. Borrowed, I should say. I borrowed this picture. I'm not going to put it back, though. I don't know how to do that. But, you know, there's obvious, you know, Mike is doing some instructing. I don't know if this is like Scout's going to take a hike or whatever it's going to be. But there's an authority. He's speaking and leading this effort wherever you're headed. And, you know, so there's the expectation that Mike's going to steer you the right direction. Did everyone come back? Didn't lose one yet, so that's good. That's good. So there's a structure, and so there's a scout master, there's other adult leaders who help out, there's, you know, patrol leaders, right? I have limited scouting experience personally, so, you know, you got to help me out if there's other, I'm doing okay? I got a thumbs up from the back row, okay, I'm doing okay. So there's authority, there's some, you know, structure within that. As a congregation, we have structure. There's a board of directors, a board of elders, there's others who help out, there's a staff who puts things together. So we have structure. It's important to have people who have some kind of influence. Local government kind of works the same way. You know, there's people that go to work at that building for Milpitas. Probably all the communities that are represented here have something similar, a city council or, you know, even within the county, there's the county board of supervisors, right? These are people whose job it is to make sure that things keep going smoothly. Try to take care of the infrastructure. Try to make sure that roads are maintained and all those things that governments have to do for the good of our lives. And beyond local government, you got, you know, within schools, there's the principal and the vice principal, who's usually the one you don't want to meet at all. And then there's other people within that structure. It's good to have structure. It's good to have people with authority. Within companies, same kind of thing. There's always a boss, right? Where you work, maybe it's you. If you're in a company of one, if you're self-employed, you are the boss, so you have all the power. Most people answer to someone else, though. And even the CEO has to answer to, like, a board of directors, usually, or some level of authority. So authority is something that we're familiar with. It's, you know, built into our lives. And people seek positions of power. It's built into us to have a career path that has some kind of trajectory to it most of the time, to kind of move up that corporate ladder. Or as Mel Brooks said in the movie History of the World Part 1, it's good to be the king. That's an old movie. If you're not familiar with it, ask your parents or maybe your grandparents about that one. Wow. I get the brown bag. If you were here last night. Or no, the groaner. That was the groaner award. Yeah. Anyway. I forget how that penalty worked. Part of the youth event last night was an improv comedy that was happening. So there was the groaner foul was part of that improv thing. They never called it on anybody, so I don't know what the penalty was for it, but I guess I would have gotten that whistle just now. Anyway, it's good to be the king. We want to grow in our influence. You never hear anybody say, I want to start at the top and work my way down, right? Nobody ever says that. Because we have this built-in desire to work more, you know, influence, grow in our influence, and opportunities that follow. It's pretty typical. You know, we're all familiar with that. But the problem that we run into is sometimes power and influence can be abused. It happens, right? People in positions of power can abuse that power. The name Larry Nassar is now familiar to many of us. He was formerly the physician for the USA Gymnastics team. And he had influence, and he had this position of power, and he abused it, and gymnasts and athletes along the way. Way too many victims in his case. Like, it was a position of authority. He was trusted with this position of power, and it was abused. And that's one example among many, many examples of people who have taken the influence that they've had and they've used it to do things that never should have happened. Also, you know, have done things for personal gain, have leveraged the power and influence they have, you know, even for personal financial reasons or to, you know, jump from one place to another to get a better job, to do different things like that. So positions of power are so tempting for, well, for all of us, to use them for our own personal interests. Because, well, that's who we are. We want to take care of ourselves. We want to look out for number one. We look within, you know, even the government, and we'll see examples of corruption that can happen and how contracts get awarded, and then we find out it was somebody's, you know, brother-in-law that got the contract. Heard of one recently to clean up after hurricanes, and it was this massive contract for a couple of people in South Dakota or someplace that, well, we're in the district of the senator who was working on the committee. I'm not telling the story well because I don't remember all the details. But I remember hearing about that, and it was just one more example and one more reason that many of us are somewhat cynical about how these things work. How, well, question is, do we always expect government officials to work on behalf of their constituents without fail every single time? Not really. Because there's a track record and there's a lack of trust that we can have. There seems to be this endless campaign season. The objective seems to be re-election more than problem solving. With all these challenges, we often find ourselves undermining authority. We resist authority. Now, maybe we're not, you know, carrying signs and protesting resistance, but don't we, you know, resist authority at some level? You know, we try to see maybe what we can get away with sometimes. Maybe not do everything expected every time. It's built into us to look for a shortcut, to take the easy way out, to be in control, really, is what we want to do. We want to be in charge. John Mellencamp sang, "I fight authority, authority always wins." But we resist authority, we fight authority, we kind of push back sometimes. Who likes to be controlled? Not many. We don't want to feel like the marionette on the string. We want to have our own level of control in our lives, right? We want to be in charge. It's built into us as, you know, people who live in this country. You know, the American ideal of individuality invades our psyche to the point that we just want to be individuals in control. We have this rebelliousness. You know, you go back all the way to the founding of the country and people were fleeing a controlling government, so that was part of it. And, well, chucking all the tea into the harbor in Boston, you know, rebellion. Yes, this is American. But it goes back deeper than that. Rebelliousness goes back all the way to the garden, Adam and Eve, and, you know, the voice of the serpent in the garden saying, "Don't you want to be in control? Don't you want to have this knowledge? Don't you want to be able to know good and evil and be able to make your own decisions and be in charge of your life and be captain of your ship?" And all the things that tug on us in our human nature and say, "You can do it. Be in control." Right? This is who we are. This is the world we live in. We submit because we have to sometimes. Like someone who, you know, wields the opportunity for punishment. Luther's time, it was, you know, and even actually quoting the Apostle Paul, is wield the sword. The government doesn't wield the sword in vain. We can get in trouble if we don't submit to the authority on some level. It's important to submit, so we do when we have to or feel forced to, but we also submit and respond well to authentic authority. When someone has authentic authority and exercises it well, then that makes it a whole lot easier to submit. Maybe you have a great teacher who exercises that authority as necessary, but does it without being so authoritarian. Understand the balance? Maybe you have a great boss or manager who, you know, wants you to get things done, but creates a collaborative environment and isn't an overbearing micromanager kind of person. Maybe that's your experience. And when we have that kind of experience, it's like, okay, I can get in line and I can follow this leader because this person's leading in a way that values the team and invests in the people. An authentic authority that has some wisdom with it. Here comes Jesus. Jesus taught as one who had authority. We heard these words read in Mark chapter 1. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. So in Jesus' day, there were these people, teachers of the law, the scribes, they're often called. They had there was a similar group called the Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees are mentioned together a lot of times. And the way that they would teach was different from how Jesus taught. Scribes and Pharisees would most of the time quote someone else. Well, Rabbi Hillel said such and such. And along comes Jesus. And he would say things like, well, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, for example. But I tell you, love your neighbor. Whoa, this is different. Instead of taking what had been said previously and maybe tweaking it a little or building on it, sometimes he would take what was said before and say something quite different. You have heard it said an eye for an eye, but I'm going to tell you, love your neighbor as yourself. Both of which they should have heard, because Jesus actually didn't make up that love your neighbor thing. Goes way back before him. So Jesus spoke with some authority and answered questions with authority and spoke with understanding, but did it from an authentic place, not based on himself, but based on his place, his identity. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. This is from John chapter 1. And as the Word of God, he could speak the Word of God just from his own identity, from who he was. So he could speak in a way different from what others had ever spoken. And he did it in a way that wasn't authoritarian, telling people, you know, without investing in them, without valuing those same people. He even proved his identity with signs and miracles, and his power extended over the spiritual realm. In this same scene, in the tabernacle in Capernaum, you know, they're gathered for this opportunity. Synagogue. Thank you very much. 10 points. You can use those in the gift shop on your way out. So some people are going to be looking for that. Like, where is that gift shop? In the synagogue at Capernaum, and so people are gathered for worship and gathered to hear, and Jesus comes into town and starts speaking with this authority in this place of worship, where people would gather around the Word, you know, the scrolls in the Old Testament, that's just what they had at the time in the first century. So they would gather around the Word, and there would be a rabbi who would teach, and so Jesus comes in and he's teaching, and then what happens is, a person with an unclean spirit comes in. This was in the reading that we heard from Mark chapter 1. What's interesting about this, that man with the unclean spirit comes in telling the truth. What do you want with us? Jesus of Nazareth knows his name, knows where he's from. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Wow. This is a person that's, you know, reciting a creed, saying this is who you are, Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He rebukes him. If someone showed up, you know, and said, hey, you're great, and I know that, you know, you're awesome. Would you go, hush, don't tell anybody? It's kind of what Jesus is doing here. If, you know, to have someone saying, I know you are the Holy One of God, and to have Jesus tell that person to zip it. That's what he does. He rebukes him and casts out the unclean spirit. The Bible talks about this spiritual realm and Jesus' power extended over it, over the spiritual realm. The narrative of Jesus' life and of this time period describes this very active spiritual realm that oftentimes we don't really consider. It's not built into the way that we often think. You know, we think in more kind of concrete terms and tangible things. And if we can figure out some kind of reasonable, scientific-based explanation of about why things happen, you know, our minds are geared to go with that because it's logical. It kind of follows our science. And so I think, this is opinion, I think we have taken things that happen and are influenced in the spiritual realm and we've created a practical explanation for it. So you have this man with an unclean spirit, and he comes in, and, you know, maybe it could be a medical explanation that could be attached to how he was behaving, you know, an addiction issue or a disease of some kind or a mental illness. This is how we would explain it today and how we would understand it. And we've kind of separated ourselves from this idea that there's this active spiritual realm. And we've kind of taken the spiritual realm ideas and made them kind of cutesy. We put, you know, pictures with people with the angel on a shoulder and a devil on a shoulder and, you know, make them look kind of friendly, right? Even the devil one, he looks kind of friendly. I mean, it's a mean-looking pitchfork, but, you know. We've softened that a bit. The Bible talks about it in ways that are much more stark and significant than what we usually think about. So Jesus, you know, is interacting with something going on in the spiritual realm, but who's in control? Who has the authority? Who has the power? This is shocking to people that the man with the unclean spirit comes in and Jesus is like, nope, zip it out. That's a kind of a loose translation of it, but that's how it goes. So Jesus' power and authority is displayed. Because he has power even over the spiritual realm. He could command the spirit out and make it stop because even the spirits had to submit to authority. And this is the call, this is the challenge, to submit to the authority of Jesus. As we recognize his authority in the world and his authority over all of life, the call then is to submit to him. See, Jesus demonstrated his power by how he taught, by the things that he said. He didn't just do this in the synagogue, but he would, you know, sit in the temple court. He would be up on the hillside with his disciples only, meeting in the upper room. And all the places he went, Jesus spoke with an authority. But it went beyond that in his life through healing, through miracles, through the things that Jesus did. His power was on display. What's somewhat striking is that all these people who interacted with him still kind of missed it. Saw Jesus and his power, all the things that he did, and still didn't quite get it. But maybe that's because of where Jesus was headed. If they had really truly understood who he was, they probably would have tried to prevent, even more than they did, what happened to him. Because Jesus was going along with this authority and challenging the status quo and the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And what did they want to do? They wanted to get rid of him. And all the while, it was actually God's purpose and plan so that Jesus could be the sacrifice for sin. And going with the purpose and the plan, he submitted to his Father. He demonstrated his faithfulness. Philippians chapter 2 puts it this way. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And he did that for a purpose. For all those times we've been disobedient to authority, to God himself, all those sins that separate us from him, He submitted to his Father to pay for those. He died in obedience to pay for our disobedience, and he rose again, demonstrating his power over even life and death. That's authority. I want to talk authority. The one who comes back from the dead has a pretty significant claim on authority, on power, because that's what he did. And for all of us who believe, he gives us power. John chapter 1 describes it this way. He gives us power to become children of God. Wow. What a privilege that is, to become a child of God through faith in Jesus. To be brought into his family, to be adopted as brothers and sisters in this family of faith. As we submit to him. He also gives us power over the spiritual realm. In his name, we can cast out spirits. We can bind spirits. It's not something we often talk about, but it is possible. He gives us the power to approach his throne of grace in prayer, praying through Jesus as our mediator. There'll be people gathered after worship to pray for the congregation. We'll pray in a few moments for all the ministries of the church and the various needs that we have. And as we do, we're engaging in a conversation with God Almighty through Jesus. We have the opportunity and the power to do that in his authority and in his name. When we do things in the name of Jesus, it's through his power that we're doing them. He gives us power to act in his name, to do things in the name of Jesus, to display his authority and power in the world. Arise, shine. It's our theme for this season. Christ has risen and has shined into the dark world and calls his people to arise and to shine and to demonstrate his power and his authority and his love. He has the authority. He's given us the authority. In the Great Commission, end of Matthew chapter 28, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing, teaching, so that people will know." So people will know the one who had all that authority and left it to become one of us, so that he could, in that power and authority, redeem us through his sacrifice. That's Jesus. Amen.